John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I was so blessed by this morning, and really, Wesley, it was Wesley's showcase morning, right? I was sitting there, and this morning I was studying upstairs, and I was thinking, I had yesterday Pastor David and Danielle and her parents were there with us on evangelism, and I'm like, wow, it would be cool to have the live translation. And I'm like, yeah, it's last minute. I don't want to spring that on Wesley. And then we're sitting there in worship. I'm like, oh, Wesley's leading worship. I don't want to ask him to do more. And then I couldn't find Wesley. When I got up to preach, I said, what, did he leave? And then he was translating already.
Yeah.
And it worked out perfect. He just said, come on down here. And he did a great job. That was so much fun. Yeah. So John chapter 3, we have great hope in John chapter 3. There's a point in John 3 in verse 13 where Christ says, no one has ascended up to heaven. No one has ascended to heaven. And we say, ooh, right? That's like a hopeless case that nobody has done it. So why do I think that I could do it? Not even Adam and Eve, they didn't even ascend up to heaven. Hallelujah. They failed. So that way, all of humanity is lost. I've said this before, but imagine if Adam and Eve had maintained their perfection for some time. And then we would always be able to look back at humanity and say, they did it once, we did it once. And then we could have some hope in humanity. But instead, there is no hope, because just as Adam sinned, so have we. And then Christ says this to Nicodemus, nobody has ascended up to heaven. Nicodemus, you've been living this way in an attempt to gain heaven. Really, that's what he's done. He's a Pharisee, and he is very religious, and he is making his way to heaven through his faith and through his work. Nobody's done it, Nicodemus. Ooh, hopeless. But he, right? But whenever we see God say this word, but, it's so good. It means we're about to say something that is completely opposite of what is said before. But he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he takes the hope. My hope in myself is taken away. But then he does not leave me in my hopelessness, but he delivers to me Christ, who is greater, who is a hope that I have that is way beyond what I could ever present. And it's not that he is now able to get to heaven, but that's where he is from. He is from heaven, and he came down here so that he could bring me back up to heaven. This is the mission of Christ. We talked yesterday, we went on a missions trip yesterday to Clinton. We were walking out of here with the 10 of us, and we got in a bunch of people packed in the minivan, and then my car was full, and so we're going on a missions trip to Clinton. Right? We're going on, and it was fun. So approach it that way. This is a missions trip. What can we do? And we met people. We met Fluffy. Christ's mission was to come down here so that he could bring us back up with him. And he did it. And in his work and in his doing it, he gives us a greater hope. Such a greater hope. And then, we see verse 21. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. That I am not afraid of the light, because I know that God has done for me what I could not do. If you are trying to like be somebody you're not, right? Okay, so I saw this YouTube video. It was pretty good. That this guy looked just like Joel Osteen. And has anybody seen this? Or he looks like him. And he said his friends kept telling him he looked like Joel Osteen. So he started studying his mannerisms and how he talked and stuff. And he started mimicking him, right? So he would walk into Barnes & Noble and he'd have the thing. He was doing the thing, and people came up to him. They're like, "Joss," and he's like, "Yeah, yeah." Right? He's doing the thing, and he's autographing books and stuff. And it starts with like, okay, there. But then he had the idea. He said, "I'm going to show up at a Joel Osteen event." I think it was in Vegas or something. And I mean, thousands of people. He pulls up in his like Hyundai, right? Like, I don't think Joel Osteen's driving a, 2006 Hyundai. But this guy pulls up to the security gate. He's got the suit on, the whole thing. And he pops his head out the window, and the security guard's like, "Oh, Joel, yeah, yeah." And he's like, bah, like pulling in. And then he walks in the back. He walks in this, and he goes into the auditorium, like, before the meeting. And people are, like, clamoring, right? Running for him. They're, "Oh my God, it's Joel. Oh my God." And they're coming up, and he's praying with people, and he's signing things, and he's doing it. And then all of a sudden, his buddy, he's got the camera. He goes, "Hey, we got to get out of here." And the security guard's caught. They figured it out, right? Like, he's talking to security. He's like, "Hey, can you guys get me in over here?" And they're like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, of course." And then all of a sudden, they're like, and it changes, right? And he gets out. Like, but he like escapes, and they're chasing him, and he's getting the Hyundai, and he gets out of there. It was unbelievable, right? He got away with it, but then the closer you get to the real thing, then the harder it is to be the real thing, right? We can get away with stuff at a distance from Christ, and we can seem religious, or we can seem like we have it together and we have a walk with God. But when we walk in the lights, it's exposed. And when we walk in the light, what do we want? We want it to be seen that our deeds are of God. And when we walk by faith and we're trusting in His grace, then when we don't have any problem coming to the light. Because we say, "Listen, I don't have a snowball's chance in hell on my own. Obviously, it's none of me, so I walk in the light, and there is something visible of me, and it is the work of God." And it's amazing to think of. Amazing. We have it. We have that confidence in God that we walk to the light. We're not afraid of the light. We could be. I could be religious, and I could be like a Pharisee in my own heart, and I could put on a good image of Christianity. And I could, churchianity, we could call it, right? I know what to say, when to say it, know when to raise my hand, I know how to give in the offering, I could even turn on the tears if I need to. I can do it. But then, when there is, like a conflict, or there is something real happening, and I need to depend on it, I don't have it. But when I, in simplicity, trust God, and just say, "There's a lot I don't know, but I'll follow you by faith. I walk in the light, and He reveals things to me in the light. And there's something evident in me, and it's that God is doing something. And I have freedom." But then here, after this part, the last part of John chapter 3 is about, John the Baptist. And we know ultimately the story of John the Baptist is that he is arrested, he's put in prison, and he is beheaded. Right? Just psh, over, done. And it seems so foolish. Right? It seems like such an inglorious end to John the Baptist, right? The one who prepared the way of the Lord. That at a party, a girl dances at a party, and she's offered something, and it's John the Baptist's head, right? But that's just a great picture of how this world is not what we are here for. The glory and the things that you can get on this earth is not what it's about. If that was the case, John the Baptist wouldn't have been beheaded in prison. The Apostle John wouldn't have been boiled in oil a couple times and left in an insane asylum island. Paul wouldn't have been beheaded. Peter would have been crucified upside down. Thomas wouldn't have been martyred in India. Right? If it was about glory here on earth, then the disciples and all the apostles failed. They have no glory here. It's not, though. It's about what is coming and what we will have with Christ. But here, verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples... Actually, wait. Isn't it interesting that the conversation with Nicodemus ends right there? It's like we have it there in verse 21, and then you want to hear something back from Nicodemus. Like did he drop to his knees and repent? Did he in tears say, I believe in you? Like what happened with Nicodemus? I don't know. Did he disappear back into the night with more questions in his heart? Did Christ then just go to prayer for him and for his soul? Whatever it was, I don't know, but we do know that Nicodemus does believe. In John 7, you see Nicodemus there with great, great encouragement to Christ. And then also in John chapter 19, he is there with Joseph of Arimathea bringing spices to anoint Jesus' body in death. So he was changed. Nicodemus was changed. He was a changed man. The contrast is amazing. Here he is, a Pharisee, who his job is to understand the law and then pass judgment on other people based on their upholding the law, right? So he would say, hey, how far have you walked today? It's a Sabbath. How far have you walked? Right, let me see your Fitbit. I need to know how many steps you've taken. Oh, you've gone too far. Right, you're unclean. This is what he is doing. And in the end, in John chapter 19, he is there taking the dead body of Jesus off the cross. In the law, this is defilement, right? A dead body, blood, right? Making contact with these things during a holy feast. Like, this is unthinkable. That just shows you the change in Nicodemus. That all, he knew that it wasn't the law, but it was Christ. And he knew who Christ was. And he believed that he was redeemed based on Christ. Like, he was born again. He was changed. No question. Just, you see it right there. But then, here, after these things, so then we just go into the next story. After these things, like, no, wait! You left us hanging! We want to know the end. We want to see the scene. I want to imagine it. I want to know what Nicodemus had to say in return to God. God so loved the world, right? The greatest message ever given, we don't know the response to it. John 3:16 was spoken to somebody as an individual, and we don't know how he responded. Nope. Nope, we don't. But we do know that the man was changed. So after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judah, and there he remained with them and baptized. So John the Baptist is continuing his ministry. John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, like, remember when you said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that guy, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Right. This is not a good business model for us, John. We're losing our glory here. We're losing our fan club. We're running out of steam. What are we going to do? And maybe they had built some booths, right? Some like little lockers for people to leave their stuff while they were being baptized, and they had a little thing set up there. I don't know. And they're seeing everyone's going to Christ now. Hey, what are we going to do? John, this is what we're doing. You've been called to prepare the way for this man. Now he's here. What are we going to do? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. You know that I am not the Messiah. You know that I was only here to prepare a way for somebody else. And you know that that's the one I said. He is the one now. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, it's the best man, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I mean, we know the scene of a wedding, right? There's the groom, he's standing there, right? And the other guys, the best man, and then the other guys, they got the speech beforehand, do not mess this up. All you have to do is stand there and not look like an idiot, right? Just don't mess it up. This is all about the bride, right? You guys, just pull it together, right? breathe through your nose, don't look like an ape, and just, you know, make this okay. Right? But who is there? The bride comes down, comes out, and everybody, the bride is here. And the groom melts, right? His knees get wobbly, the tears start flowing, the kid doesn't know what to do. The bride, the best man stands there next to him, right? Is he jealous? I'm sure, okay, you know. Yes, I'm sure that's happened, right? I'm sure that's happened. But let's think of it in reality, right? He is not jealous. He's so happy for the bridegroom, right? He's about to receive his bride. And if you think of John the Baptist in this way, then he would not be jealous if now the Messiah is operating in his mission. He would say, this is what he came for. This is what I prepared for. He is here. Hallelujah. And he would be excited. But his disciples are saying, John, this is not good for us. It's not good for business. We're gonna be out of a job. Right? Two of your disciples are already following him. Remember in John chapter 1? A couple of guys already left you to follow him. What are we gonna do? And I love it. He says it. He says it, that I stand and I rejoice greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Here we go, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. You're allowed to do whatever you'd like. Yeah, you're free. He must increase, I must decrease. Oh, John knows that he is on the tail end of his ministry, and he rejoices in that. Why? Because that means that the mission of Christ is going into action. And he doesn't know what his ending is. John doesn't know. If he did know, he wouldn't be doing it, right? But he's rejoicing greatly because he sees the Messiah. And that statement there in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease, is something that is so true of John the Baptist, but is so true about us. And if we think of this way that Christ, I want Christ to increase in me, and I want myself, and I want the old man to be decreasing, and that is our life as believers. That here we are redeemed, we are saved, but we still have the old man chirping away. We still have the old man like calling us into a carnal life or a fleshy life. But what do we do with that? What do we do? We do we say shucks and go home and just fall in with the old man? Fall in with the insecurity? Fall in with the way of the world? Or do we say, no, I will allow Christ to increase in my life. And while Christ is increasing in me, I become more like God. And I follow something different. I listen to something different. I'm motivated by something different. I speak differently. I act differently. And I want him to be increasing in my life. This is, John is talking about the cross without knowing it. He's leading his disciples in the cross life and he doesn't even know what the cross life is yet. Right? But, he is increasing and I am decreasing. How does that happen? How does that happen in my life? Like I want the flesh. I want the old man to decrease in my life. He's not fun to hang out with. He's not nice to other people. He's not forgiving. He's not merciful. He's not gracious. I don't want the old man. How do I allow Christ to increase in my life? Where's the Psalm? Is it Psalm 68 that says, "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered"? Let God arise. Let God arise. Do I recognize Christ in my life? And when I do I listen to him? Right? Have you ever had God has moved you in some way or he's initiated something to you and you say, excuse me, it's not Sunday morning. This isn't the time for that. I have things that I need to get done today. And he's saying, no, I want to increase in your life. I want to increase and you can decrease. Whatever you think Christianity is or whatever you think religion is, why don't you put that aside for a little bit and allow me to show you what faith really is, show you what love really is. And when we listen to him, we find that what I think it is doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. I think John's disciples would ultimately come to this conclusion. When John is gone and Christ is there, then they would say, okay, it is about Christ. John was an amazing man. And Jesus, how does Jesus speak about John the Baptist? He said he's the greatest man that has ever been born. Right? That's Jesus talking about. He said there is nobody like John the Baptist. The best, right? Camel fur, leather belt, eating locust. The best man that ever lived. The greatest. Right? But he must decrease. And then for the disciples of John, John needs to decrease, Christ needs to increase. For us, we need our self-life to decrease and God to increase in our life. And that happens at the cross. There's no other place where I find where the old man is put aside. It's only through the cross. And then through that we see that there is someone, right? Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He is above all. There is no rival. There is no competition. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Whew, it's a bad option, right? Life or the wrath of God abiding on you. I'll take life, please, all right? Take life for 1,000, please. Right? But we find this at the cross. We find an increase of God at the cross. And the cross is not a happy place. Right? We love the cross. We sing about it, right? We sang it this morning. Lead me to the cross, right? Like we, in first century Christianity, they would not wear a cross. They would not sing a song, lead me to the cross. Because the reality of the cross to them was a violent, bloody place. And it was terrifying. Like, but now it's different. I love it. We wear the cross. We have the cross. And I think it's beautiful. But just to say that going to the cross, I don't go skipping there thinking, oh, this is going to be great. Recognize my crucifixion. Yeah, happy, happy. But as a mature believer, I understand that it is a necessity for me to walk with God and to have spiritual life. It is through the cross. Aside from that, it's just a game. It's a smoke and mirror show. It's a presentation of the flesh. But then at the cross, there's an increase of God in my life. And I walk away with a different understanding. And it's fine. It's fine. That's the cross is a bloody place. But Christ has died. I am alive. And I want to start my day there. Lead me to the cross. It's a prayer. How do I want to start my day? I want to start my day at the cross. Right? I recognize that I have been crucified with you, Lord, and then fill me with your Holy Spirit. And now I give a pathway for the increase of God in my life. Have you ever noticed that when you have them, when you don't have like a morning devotional, or you don't start your day in fellowship with God, bear with me, sometimes it's a very easy day. Honestly, sometimes if I start my day and I say, okay, I just gotta go. Right? I got 5 minutes to be in the car. Right? And I get in the car, I go, I'm complaining about the ice and I get on the road. You know, I think a lot of times my day will be easy. This was my experience. My day will be easy. Like there's no like opposition on me. I'm just going through the day. I say by the end of the day, I will have something. And I'm like, what is wrong? I'm off. But I'll tell you, I remember one day I had my devotional and and then I set out on my day and it was so difficult. I felt every step I take there was resistance. Every conversation I had there was misunderstanding. And I said, Lord, I read Proverbs this morning. Like, what's the big deal here? How come this isn't supposed to be? But there is opposition to his spiritual life. The devil would love me to just have like a little thing where I do my ceremony on Sunday or, you know, and then I do my bonus prayer time during the week. And then, but then otherwise I just live a good life. I'm a good person. I do good things. I listen to worship music, right? It's good. But is there an increase of God in it? Is there increase? And I'll tell you, when you have difficulty and you meet God in difficulty, how bright is that light? Like when I feel opposition and I feel it closing in on me, but then I meet Christ and I feel an increase of Christ in my life, how powerful does that feel? And how do you understand? Like, I understand things differently. Right? And of course, some days I cannot have my devotional and I can't even get out of my own shadow without falling, right? I'll fall apart, whatever. And then some days I'll have my devotional and it feels like I'm floating on the clouds all day, right? But that's the thing, like, we don't study for the effect of the day. We study, we meditate, we prepare, we have devotion to get my, so I have a connection with God. Right. However the chips fall throughout the day, that's the way they're going to be. There's nothing I can do really about it, but how do I face it? How do I navigate it? How do I communicate through it? That stuff happens by God increasing in my life. And I say, okay, there is a confrontation at work. Right. How many people have never had a confrontation at work? Okay, good. We're all good, right? It's there. I remember one day I had this guy working with me. We had a crew and he's just looking at me one day and I'm like, what is it? What do you got? And he just unloaded. You know what? You small-minded, you know, narrow. And I was like, okay. Thank you, right? Wow. Where do we start? And, my faith so much annoyed him. And I said, are you okay? Like, are you okay? Is there something terribly wrong in your life right now that you're taking this out on my faith? And that was it. He was in tears an hour later. Right? So do we know? Do we have wisdom from God? Is the Holy Spirit leading us? Right? Because without the Holy Spirit and without the cross, I would say, hey, Ned, take it easy. Right? Go sit in the truck or we'll deal with this outside or whatever. Right? Whatever. But instead, is there a sensitivity to God and say, listen, this guy's hurting. Like, where does that idea come from? That idea does not come from me. I'll defend myself. I'll protect myself. Right? And I'll, you know, this guy can't do that. He can't talk to me like that. Hey, this is my faith we're talking about. But then, could it be that God can reach that guy in this time? So, is there a formula as we walk by faith? There is no formula. If the formula was, read the book of Proverbs, have a great day, that would be such an easy faith, wouldn't it? That would be so easy. And then maybe at lunch you can read a psalm and, you know, then have a, you know, a little chapter from A.W. Tozer, everything will be fine. If the formula was, if you don't have the devotional, your day is going to be a train wreck. Right? I would do my devotional. But the formula, there is no formula. It is that God must increase and I must decrease. And if I think I've figured out what it is, then I am increasing myself, right? I got it. I know how to do this. Have you said that? And then the next time you try to do it, it doesn't work, right? I swear last time I tried this, it worked. He doesn't want us to figure out a formula. He wants us to experience Him in our life. We take up our cross. We follow Him. We recognize that we are crucified with Him and that we are risen with Him. And then we say, fill me with your Spirit and lead me through this day. And then there's a difference there. John the Baptist, do you understand what the increase of Christ means for you? No. It's not about what I know it means for you, but I know that He must increase because that His increase can affect more than my increase. And I want him and more in my life. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for leading us in your wisdom. And we just pray that you would help us this week not to figure out the formula, but to meet you in our mornings, meet you in our evenings, meet you in our days, whenever it is that we have time. And just thank you for your love for us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.